Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear once again a portion of the gospel lesson for this Sunday, Luke chapter 13. And someone said to Jesus, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will say, begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. The people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. We're all familiar with knock-knock jokes, right? They can be rather simple, and they can be clever and funny, but most of the time they're just kind of silly. Knock-knock, who's there? Cows go. Cows go who? No, they don't. Cows go moo. Knock-knock, who's there? I'll say. I'll say who? Yes, they do. Just so silly. You might say that there's a knock-knock here in our lesson from Luke chapter 13. But this one is not a joke. It's not funny. It's not silly. It's actually very serious and quite scary and dreadful. The knock is addressed to the Lord. And the door they are knocking on is the door of heaven, the door of salvation. And they're knocking on that door because they're requesting to come in. And the Lord never has to ask who's there, so he can find out who they are and with the possibility of opening the door. The point of the parable is that by this time it's too late. The time of grace has run out. In our text, Jesus, first of all, answers a question that is posed to him by a man who apparently has been following him around and listening to Jesus' teaching. And the man is probably thinking to himself when he hears the teachings of Jesus, "Wow. What he's saying is really scary. I'm wondering if that means that not many will be saved." And so he asks Jesus the question, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" But Jesus did not simply address the ratio question comparing those who are saved, comparing to those who are not saved. Instead, his answer, he actually addresses a much more important question that this man needs to know the answer to, and also you and I need to know the answer to as well. And so Jesus saying, don't worry about the numbers. Instead, here's what you are to seriously think about. And he sums it up in this one verse: "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." And then he goes on to tell them this parable. about people who knock on the door of a house in order to get in, and the master has closed the door, has locked the door, and he tells them, I don't know you. I don't know where you're from. And the master, of course, is really Jesus. Now, what I found very interesting in this parable is how the people replied to Jesus. And they said, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. In other words, they're making the case that the doors to heaven should be opened for them because they were in the presence of Jesus. Hey, Jesus, we were there with you. We saw you. We heard you. We were in your presence. Just having been in his presence, they thought, just having been there was reason enough for the doors to be open to heaven. Merely being in his presence. But merely being present with Jesus does not guarantee heaven. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear in this text that merely being in his presence with nothing else to accompany it, nothing else, that does guarantee something. Jesus says it guarantees a bolted door, being cast into a place where there will be gnashing of teeth and weeping. And of course, Jesus is applying this directly to the Jews of his day, who ate and drank with him, who were present with him, who followed him around, who heard him speak, but who, while they were here on earth with Jesus, had rejected Jesus as the Christ and as the Savior. But the application is for us here as well. And this is a very, very serious application. Very serious. If we have been in a setting where we saw and heard Jesus, in other words, where the Bible was taught, that could mean quite a bit. But it could also mean nothing. Having been brought up in a Christian church, in a Christian family, having been a part of a conservative Lutheran church where there was worship and Sunday school and Bible study and confirmation classes, having been a member of a solid Lutheran home where the Bible was read and prayers were prayed, you know, all this can mean quite a bit. But belief in Christ, faith in Christ, does not magically appear just because one happened to be present where Jesus was proclaimed. And Christian faith, trust in Jesus, is not automatically preserved forever just because at one time one was a member, a baptized and confirmed member of a church, of St. Timothy Lutheran Church. For sure, Jesus is present with his salvation wherever you find the sacraments and the Word of God proclaimed correctly. But, brothers and sisters, beware. You will not have salvation, and you will not have heaven simply by saying, well, I was brought up in a Christian church and a Christian home. I was a baptized and confirmed member of St. Timothy Lutheran Church. I remember Jesus, hearing about your miracles and your death and your resurrection and your ascension. I was taught and learned the small catechism, and I memorized Bible passages. I was in your presence, Jesus. I was in your presence. So here's the thing to remember. All these, the message of the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for us. Christian baptism, the reading and the hearing of God's word and its truth and purity in church and in home, all these are designed by God to come to the head and the heart of the individual in order to bring that miserable sinner of an individual to true repentance, to kneel before God because of sin. All those things are there to create and maintain real faith in Jesus Christ as the only one who has in time and in fact purchased forgiveness for the sins of the whole world. A faith which then says, Jesus, I, a poor, miserable sinner, even today, have been forgiven by faith alone in you. And so now, Jesus, now, today, and tomorrow, and the next day, and forever, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That's what being in the presence of Jesus is intended to do. But merely being in his presence does not guarantee salvation. But his presence in word and sacrament that produces repentance, faith, and good works, that guarantees salvation. But again, merely having been in his presence, where the individual has not learned to bow before this Lord here and now, that only guarantees one thing. As Jesus said, I don't know where you're from. Depart from me. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So when Jesus says, I don't know where you're from, he really means that. He is saying, I don't know where you're coming from. I cannot relate to you, your beliefs, your mindset, your religion, your enslavement to sin. I can't relate to who you worship, for clearly you don't worship me. I don't know you. And those who do not know Christ here and now, and those who are not known by Christ on that last day, according to Jesus in our text, they're going to get a twofold blow. They will not only experience weeping because of great pain, they will not only experience gnashing of teeth because they continue to hate Christ who redeemed them from all their sins, but they will also have seen Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and all those people who have come from the east and the west and the north and the south reclining at the table in the kingdom of God. And they will have seen all those saints who are enjoying the beauty and the rest and perfection of heaven. Those who were in the presence of Jesus but rejected him will have seen what they could have had, but they will live with the realization that they will never have it. And that's why we pray, oh Lord, have mercy upon us. So what is the purpose of this dreadful parable of Jesus? Well, it's not for the dead. It's too late. But this parable is for those who are alive. It is for us and for our children and our neighbor. It's for those of us who are alive now before we die and before Jesus Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. You see, we have this time of grace right now. Before the master of the house rises and shuts the door. We have this time of grace now where we are to strive, our text says, to enter through the narrow door. And when it says that we are to enter, strive to enter through the narrow door, it's not talking about some sort of work righteousness, but you see, Jesus has done that all by himself. But when it talks about striving to enter, it's talking about how by God's grace we say no to ourselves, no to the world, no to Satan, no to what is false, and yes to Jesus alone. Coming into the kingdom of God and remaining in the kingdom of God is not easy. Even though it's all by grace, it's still not easy. And some of you, more so than others, have understood this firsthand. You know how difficult simply being a Christian can be in this world. And if we haven't experienced it yet, we will. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Jesus is the narrow door. We strive to enter and can only enter through Jesus. So what does that mean for us now? Well, it means to come into the presence of Jesus. Where he is found now, that is where we are to go. He is found in his word. And that means he is found wherever the Bible is read or listened to, whether it be in church or at home. It means that Jesus is found in these sermons. It means he is found in your baptism. So go back there. When you sin, remember how at that point your sins were all washed away. He is found in the sacrament of the altar. And so come, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who still daily sin. Come to receive him as often as you can in the Lord's Supper. Jesus is found in the words of the one who evangelizes his neighbor as he tells his neighbor about the work of Christ. And that evangelist may be you tomorrow, or Tuesday, or Friday, or Saturday. And in doing so, when you tell your neighbor about the work of Jesus, you are bringing your neighbor into the presence of Jesus so that he too may repent and believe and be renewed. We come into the presence of Jesus. We come wherever he is found. He is found in his word and the sacraments. For the gospel alone is the power of God for salvation. And finally, I'd like you to listen to the words of the writer of Hebrews, who basically says the same thing that Jesus is telling us in this parable. These words are from chapters 3 and 4. The Holy Spirit says, today, not tomorrow, but today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily, while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ, if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short. For we also have received the good news, just as they did. But the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. So if we are knocking on the door of heaven on the last day, it's too late. He will say to us, I don't know you. I don't know where you're from. It is now we are to strive to enter through the narrow door. And that door is Jesus. Today and tomorrow, we are to come into the presence of Jesus, to partake of his grace and his love. And he offers them to us freely and fully and always, as long as it is today. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.